It doesn't tell us what it means, but it's coming clearer as the story goes on. And so Tamar, she's still a teenager probably. She's making huge life decisions. Decisions are being made for her. Judah could have understood all this if he had sought the Lord and if his dad had done that as well. He should have had his own father find him a wife from his own people, just like he did for his own son. There's a family breakdown. There's a failure of leadership here. People just doing whatever they want to do. Well, there's a certain sense of which we have the freedom to do what seems good to us, but the question is it good for us to do what seems good to us? Are you living your life reacting to the next thing? Are you living in the politics of the day? We were just talking about this in Sunday school this morning. All this was written by people who had politics going on all around them. The culture holds us in tightly. The television is like a sewer pipe from hell that comes right into our living rooms, you know? Along with our computers, everything else. So the culture speaking to us. Are we letting it drive our life? Are we letting it drive our decisions? Or are we going back to the center? I'm a follower of Jesus. I am a person who loves him and has committed my life to following him and am indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So can I live my life on that basis? So do I have to go bounce from one bad decision to the next? No, I do not. I don't have to do that. I can follow the Lord. And he had that option as well. They knew who Yahweh was. And Yahweh had given them great visions and spoke to them very explicitly about what he wanted. He's the one that brought them to this place. So that's the missing chunk of the story. And so it goes on. And if you think it's bad so far, it gets even worse before it gets better. Verse 12, after a long time, Judah's wife, the daughter of Shua, died. So now he's lost his wife and his two sons. When Judah had recovered from his grief or gone through the period of grieving, he went up to Timnah to the men who were shearing his sheep. He was a wealthy man. And his friend Hira the Adullamite went with him. And when Tamar was told, your father is on his way to Timnah to shear the sheep, she took off her mourning clothes, her widow's garment, and clothed herself with a veil to disguise herself and sat down at the entrance to Enaim. She's probably not even 20 years old. And Enaim is on the road to Timnah. And so she intercepted him. And she saw that though his youngest son, Shelah, had grown up, she had not been given to him as his wife. Remember, she has no status in their society now. She's an outcast. She's been somebody's wife, so she's not a virgin anymore. And so she's just at home with her parents, hoping that something good will happen or that Judah will keep his promise. And he's obviously not keeping his promise. It's survival. And so this girl exercises some feminine strength and power and takes a big risk. She has been abused a long while by Judah and his dead sons. Let's go back to verse 15 and go back to the text. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a prostitute, for she had covered her face. Not realizing that she was his daughter-in-law, he went over to her by the roadside and said, come now, let me sleep with you. And she said, what will you give me to sleep with you? I'll send you a young goat from my flock, he said. Will you give me something as a pledge until you send the young goat, she asked. He said, what pledge should I give you? Your seal and its cord and the staff in your hand, she answered. Give me your passport and your credit cards. This story is playing out exactly like a certain man, Jacob. in the tent with his father, Isaac, who's blind. And the one who's blind in this story is Judah, because he can't see who this is and what he's done to her already. And so he gave them to her and slept with her, and she became pregnant by him. Oy, what a mess. And after she left, she took off her veil and put on her widow's clothes again. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, Judah sent the young goat by his friend the Adullamite in order to get his pledge back from the woman, his credit cards and his passport. But he did not find her. He asked the men who lived there, "Where is the shrine prostitute who was beside the road at Enaim?" "There hasn't been any shrine prostitute here," they said. This is where it makes the connection with Canaanite idol worship. It's not because God is petty. It's because of the lifestyle that this, it begins with immorality, and it goes from there to very wicked things, so that the people in that land, by the time the Israelites came out of Egypt, they were sacrificing their firstborn children to the fire gods, just kind of like the Aztecs were doing on this continent. It was ugly stuff, and so Judah was already involved with it, we can see. Shrine prostitutes. So he went back, the fellow that Judah sent to take the goat, he went back to Judah and he said, I didn't find her. Besides, the men who lived there said, there hasn't been a shrine prostitute here. Then Judah said, let her keep what she has, or we'll become a laughingstock. After all, I did send her this young goat, but you didn't find her. Now, after 3 months went by, Judah was told, your daughter-in-law, Tamar, is guilty of prostitution, and as a result, she is now pregnant. And so, Mr. Sanctimonious says, bring her out and have her burned to death. It's a shame and honor culture. So they're going to lose face because of the shame of this thing that she is pregnant without a husband. This goes on, you can read about it in the newspapers every day. Honor killings, that's what this is. And she was brought out. Oh, she was gutsy. As she was brought out, she sent a message to her father-in-law. I am pregnant by the man who owns these, she said. And she added, see if you recognize whose seal and cord and staff these are. Here's my finger in your eye. So what's Judah going to do? Is he just going to put a lid on it and have her killed and make the thing go away? He's powerful enough to do it. Here's the change point in the story. Here it is. This is where God is speaking to Judah. Judah recognized them and he said, she is more righteous than I. Nobody's particularly righteous, but she's more righteous than I. Since I wouldn't give her to my son, Shelah. And here's the action. Here's the action that seals the deal. This is why his words have meaning. And he did not sleep with her again. Okay? So God's rebuke to Judah came from a person without a voice. Tamar is as clever as Jacob was, and as clever as Jacob's mother, Rebecca. She's part of that clan. She used deception in that way to get a name for her first husband. She cared more for the line of Judah than Judah did. He gave it all away when he just married some woman that he found. Judah had cast off his mourning clothes as soon as his mourning time was over. And so we're going to see something in the story of Joseph in the next chapters, this same kind of thing. How easily seduced is Joseph? Not very. He's gonna have a woman, the wife of his boss, come at him with a proposal. And she's going to grab him by his outer garment, and he's just going to slip out of that thing and run for his life. Nope, I'm not doing this. It's wrong. So you see the two people. and who they are in side by side in the text here. But God has already committed himself to Abraham. I mean, if it was me, I go, I must have been out of my mind. But God's better than that. You guys can keep being the people you're being, but I'm calling you out to be better than that. I'm calling you out to be better than the culture you were born into. I'm calling you out to be better than whatever you think works for you and your success notion. And so we get our first look here at the strength of Judah's character. He's willing to be embarrassed to do the right thing. He gives this young girl her status back. He sees himself, he sees his own hypocrisy. He sees that Tamar has been abused and he didn't fix it. She took action because I left her no options. He could admit that. He manned up. It didn't make what she did right. The Bible isn't implying that in any way. But what Judah did right was he didn't make himself look less foolish by blaming her. He owned it. I forced her to do something by my inaction. How many of you can say that in your own family life? This crisis came about because I didn't deal with things when they needed to be dealt with. It's so easy just to let things go. And it's the everydayness of life. Well, we need to talk about this. Well, I got to get out of here. We'll talk later, which means we might not talk at all. We need to structure our lives so that we've got time to talk about stuff. We need time to talk about stuff that wrecked our families. When I came here 7 years ago, I was in the middle of a legal action that really was started by a divorce that my grandfather had back in the 1930s. This stuff rolls down through the generations. And it's up to you and me to say, it starts here. It starts now. This ash heap that I'm standing in that I call a family is where it starts. We do it God's way. Amen? Because God is, there's no mess we can get into that is any more messy than this. He knows about messes. And yet he is willing to be our God despite our messes. So, first thing, there was no foolishness about, he didn't take the California option, you know, when he realized his daughter-in-law was pregnant by himself and he had no wife left. He didn't say, well, it's kind of a beautiful thing, really, and maybe, nope, he stopped it right now. This is it. I have been a jerk, and I failed in my duty as the head of my family, he says. And so he acknowledges that. God is calling Judah, just like he called Abraham. Abraham, he was a survivor too. This stuff comes down. He lied. He lied about who his wife was. Well, she's my sister. And who knows what kind of mess came out of that. He let his wife talk him into having a baby with her handmaiden. It wasn't the right kid. God said to Abraham, years after he did that, he comes back to him, Avram, walk before me blameless. Cut it out. Act like a man who trusts me. I've seen you through this far. I'll see you the rest of the way through. And so God continues to call. Walk before me and be blameless, he said to Abraham. And so he says to Judah. So let me finish the chapter. When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. And as she was giving birth, one of them put out his hand. So the midwife took a scarlet thread and tied it onto his wrist and said, this one came out first. But when he drew his hand, his brother came out. And she said, so this is how you have broken out. And so she named him Breaking Out, Peretz. And then his brother, who had the scarlet thread on his wrist, came out, and he was named Zerah, which means seed. And so You would think this story, oh my gosh, this gets buried, right? We don't want to hear about this again. I don't want to read that anymore. It's in the Bible that all your children are carrying around, so it's there. The Bible's not ashamed to talk about how life really is. It comes out later as one of David's family stories, and this is about the God of redemption. When God washes away all the mess and all the stuff from the story that he's talking about, we hear it this way. At Ruth, the book of Ruth, at the end of the book of Ruth, chapter 4, the people, when this has been resolved, when Ruth marries Boaz, and they're going to have a baby at some point, the villagers rise up together and they say, and this is where, by the way, this is where the modern musical comes from. You hear the chorus singing this. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, the wives of Jacob, who together built up the family of Israel, Jacob. May you have standing in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem, where David came from and where eventually Jesus came from. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. And you see, that family connection there, crazy as it is, was what the whole thing ended up being built on, because it wasn't his youngest son, Shelah, who was older. It was the older of these two twins that were born to her from his own tribe. Later, we get the same thing in the Gospels. Matthew begins his Gospel this way. Matthew 1, this is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah wasn't the oldest, but he took the title of firstborn. He was the fourthborn, really, but he was in charge. Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. She gets mentioned. She has a name that goes all the way down through God's history, because she stood up for what was right, and Judah responded, and he did the right thing in the middle of an embarrassing, horrible mess. And so the gospel goes on. Perez was the father of Hezron, who was the father of Ram, who was the father of Amminadab, the father of Nachshon, the father of Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. He is not ashamed to call them his family. And even at the very end of time, the book of Revelation has this. John says, I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. And then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See the Lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ himself. The root of David has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. So God wanted to keep his people fenced off from being like the world. So he put a fence around them with the law until the Messiah would come. And he came and he gave us life in the midst of our unthinkable messes, the messes we don't talk about anywhere else, the messes we don't talk about at all. God knows about the messes. He knew about the mess in Judah's life. And he came and he worked on it. And he will work on your life. He will work on mine. He'll work on your family and he'll work on mine. Paul says of these lifestyle choices, such were some of you until Christ came and made you clean and whole. Let's pray. Lord, make us clean and whole before you. You know where we've been. You know the places that we have stayed and we ought not to have stayed. You're not afraid of the story. You're not embarrassed. You want us to get to the next bit, which is to serve you, which is to say, yes, Lord Jesus, I need you in my life, because that's the only way this mess is going to get sorted out. You're going to give me the place to look at, the direction to move. You're going to give me the power to do it through your Holy Spirit. And so we thank you for that today. We ask that you would raise us up and help us to follow you and your ways as these people learn to do. We ask it for the sake of Jesus. Amen.